Song. As we have gathered, we have remembered our great firm foundation and the one that we can really call upon that holds us through all the shaking, the assurance that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Lord, we're thankful that as we remember you, we also are reminded of how you have left us your word. And we come and we offer ourselves unto you as a living sacrifice that you could speak to us in your word in this hour. Lord, we see many things going on, many things as we've commented on about that are shaking. But we're thankful for the firm foundation we have in the word that you have given us, Lord. And we want to be those that are feeding and feasting upon that, to be strengthened in you, equipped for the days we're living in, prepared for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to turn this morning to Luke 21. Luke 21, actually Kenny read these verses prayer meeting Wednesday night. Probably many of us have even reflected on these verses in the days we're living in. Luke 21, starting in verse 25. And this is the Lord sharing about the end times and his return. One of the characteristics of the end times are described here starting in 25. It says, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear, and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh." As you see in these verses, in what we're already sensing is the intensity of the days that we're living in. And we know that the days, even though we see how intense they are today, they're going to become more and more intense. The scriptures over and over again give us plenty of warnings. Peter shares about, don't be surprised about the fiery ordeals that will be coming upon us. And Paul talks about how in the last days perilous times will come. And brothers and sisters, if we don't know the Lord in a living way, we will faint. But we have a living hope. Praise God, we've been born again to a living hope. And He is that anchor that holds us within the veil. We see going on so quickly how fear can spread throughout this earth and how things that once we thought were so solid are already shaking and on. And we see above all that really what's occurring here, what we're actually living to experience in the privileged days we're living in, we're living in right in the midst of a sign of the times. This is one of the signs of the times that our Lord spoke of. And they're just beginning. And He's calling us because the sign of the times are really not the object. What are they? The signs of the time are pointing us, directing us to His soon return. And how, you know, the enemy, because the enemy knows of that soon return, the enemy is trying to knock us out of the race. There's a battle, brothers and sisters. It's really not over us. The battle is over the testimony of Jesus. The battle boils down to a very simple question. Who is Lord? Is the enemy Lord, or is Jesus Christ Lord of lords and King of kings? There's a great battle that's going on. Now we know in eternity that battle has been settled because of what we celebrated at this table. But we're entering into the experiential reality of this as a people He's called because He's desiring for us to be prepared. You know, for many years now, our brother has been asking us a simple question. Are you ready? You know, times like this are a testing for us because they will show, are we ready? Now, only the Lord knows if we're ready. We can't measure one another. We can't even measure ourselves. So don't get introspective and don't look around at one another. But we see that actually it's the mercy and grace of God that He tests us. It's like going to the doctor, even though we hate that. We go into the doctor's office. I always go in and I feel great. And then he shows me all the test results. And I see I've got to improve in this area. I've got to take less salt. You know, I've got to cut down on the donuts. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And, you know, but praise God. That's for my physical health to be made stronger. And it's the same way as we go through testings in these last days. It's not to prove that we're failures, because in ourselves we are failures. We can't make it. But it's showing us those areas in our life. In His mercy, He shakes us and says, this is an area I want to prove myself to you. It's never us proving ourselves to Him. He wants to prove Himself to us. In Malachi, He says, test me, prove me. He wants to show us the riches of what we've been brought into. And as we're going through this coronavirus scare, brothers and sisters, look up. Allow Him to touch things in our lives that He can really be made real, more and more real to us, that we will know of the solid and sure foundation that we have. There's a great encouragement. Brothers, this is a great blessing for us. I remember during prayer meeting, even our sister mentioned how that the Lord would use this for a blessing, for His gain. And that's what it's after, that ones would come into the kingdom of God, and that also we as the people of God would be strengthened. And because as we go through this, we don't know what the next test will be. We see how just it's laying the groundwork for the Lord's soon return. And it's also, from the enemy's side, much of the groundwork is being laid for the Antichrist. If there was a man, everybody's looking for somebody with an answer today. That one man one day will rise up and say, I have the answer. And he's a counterfeit. But we see in fear, people will follow that. They'll grab at it. And that's how we need to be rooted and grounded in Christ, not to be swept away in that, but really allowing Him to hold us and to continue to be growing and exercising ourselves, that we could experience more of that reality that we have in Him. And there's a couple of verses I'd like for us to consider in light of the days that we're living in. And they're out of Corinthians. And we've been studying, so everybody in the room is an expert on Corinthians, so I don't have to elaborate too much on them. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Tremendous verse. God is faithful. If we could just stop there. What a marvelous declaration. 1 Corinthians 1:9. That's a great encouragement in the trials and the tribulations and the shakings. God is faithful. But brothers and sisters, so often within our own lives, and I can share from experience, we say, God is faithful. And what do we say? Yeah, He's faithful, but... We bring a little bit of quiet. But in this situation, there's something within us that always wants to doubt. That self within us always wants us to doubt that the absolute truth that God is faithful. And praise God, in that faithful, it's by Him. He's called us, each one of us, into that fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God for that place. And then also another verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Some have just started in these verses. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Praise God. As we consider these verses, we see the full provision that we have in our Lord. We're thankful that He is faithful. And wonderful thing about Him being faithful, He is wholly trustworthy. You know, there's a fullness that sometimes we get away from, in the complexity of life today, we get away from the simplicity of Christ. And we're desiring that in these days we could return to that simplicity and to know God is faithful. We don't have to do all this stuff. He's the faithful one. And He's proven to us all through Scripture and all through the history of the church that in spite of our unfaithfulness, He remains faithful. Timothy even reminds us of that. Praise God, brothers and sisters. His faithfulness is not dependent upon our faithfulness. Because even when we're unfaithful, He remains faithful. He Paul also writes there in Thessalonians that faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. He's the one that will bring everything to pass that he has purposed. The call that he has upon our life, the assurance of everything we have. He is the faithful one. Would we even just stop and meditate upon that? And he's so faithful that in that faithfulness, he's called us into this place of privilege, of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a place, that place of fellowship, that koinonia, that sharing together of his life. And that I love how Phillips, one of the translations, and I don't think you have it on that, but J.B. Phillips writes this verse. He says, God is utterly dependable, and it is he who has called you, each and every one of us, in a very personal way. God is utterly dependable, and it is he who has called you into joint participation with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, that's a tremendous encouragement to us in these days of all that he has done for us and the provision that we have in Christ, that fellowship, that sharing of his life together. And it's not just talking about it, but what he's talking about, it's a sharing in the reality of the life of Christ that we have. And this is, we have opportunities like this to share and experience him in a way that we've never known before. In the days we're living in with this great pandemic, we've had pandemics before, but somehow it's been amplified through the media, through politics, all this stuff. There's an amplification. We've had worse pandemics in history, but somehow this one is getting so blown up that there's a shaking that's going on. But we're thankful this is where an opportunity for us to learn and experience Christ in a fuller and greater way. There's the riches of Christ that he shares with us about that we're only touching as we're upon this earth. But praise God, every time we go through one of these experiences, every day that we allow him to meet us, whether you want to call it spiritual exercise, being in the school of Christ, the battle for life, all these phrases we use, the gymnasium of Christ, all of these are to teach us more and more of entering into that reality, not just the head knowledge. We can sit here all day and say God is faithful, but if we faint when something happens, that's we're hypocrites. There's a reality of Christ he wants us to be experiencing. And praise God, we will see how in these days this gets very practical in the days and the lives we're having to make. The choices we're having to make. You know, what's guiding, what's governing our choices? Praise God. The thankful that by his grace and seeing him as our hope, we see beyond the present. We see to this eternal hope, the eternal weight of glory that he's calling us into, to press on in him. Not by ourselves, but lifting up our heads and really allowing him to meet us. That's the great one that we have to experience. That's the one that we can be living for day by day. That's what we're called into. Brothers and sisters, what a privilege we have to discover those riches in a time like this. You know, it's sad, but sometimes it takes something like this to really press us into the Lord. We're studying Kings. I'm getting ready to share around and facilitate the time on King Asa next time. And one of the things you'll notice about King Asa, when he took over, he was one of the first kings that brought about some recovery. And he had peace. There was peace in the land for years to start with. I forget the exact number, but it was 10 or 20 years. It was a good period of time. And what did he do during those peaceful times? It said he fortified the cities. It was kind of like he strengthened the walls, he fortified the cities, he strengthened the army in a time of peace. Why was it? Because soon after, there was a great army came to invade. And brothers and sisters, as we're living often, and we've had many years of peacefulness, but as things start to shake, it's because we took that time during times of peace, taking the opportunities we have now to learn of him in a way and be prepared. Learn of him that we can be those that by his grace will be that testimony that he's calling us to be in the midst of a dark world. Praise God for that. You know, we're thankful too as we look over at 2 Corinthians 1 at verses 3 and 4, where it speaks there of the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. He's the one that comforts us. You know, his standard is not so high. He knows at times like this, we need comfort. No matter how we know him, we need comfort. We need to know it's by his mercies. He comforts us. And for those that have already started studying that, that word comfort it simply means to come alongside someone to help them, to encourage them, to come alongside, be a support and steady. It's the same root word as we have for the Holy Spirit. When John speaks about the Comforter coming, that's our Lord Jesus. He's the one who comes alongside us and supports us. And we were talking about this in our last, I guess it'd be almost 2 weeks ago now in our Friday night time. He comforts us and comes alongside us. He comforts us not that we become comfortable, but that we become comforters. We want to be comforted so we become comfortable. But he wants us to know him as the Comforter so that we can become comforters, encouragers to our brothers and sisters. That's the whole purpose, that we can encourage, that we can help, that we can strengthen one another. Praise God. Again, as we look around in these complex situations that we're living in, we're looking for, it's like we have to come up with some complicated answer. But that simplicity of Christ, in the simplicity of the life of Christ, there's a few powerful words that he shares with us that comfort us in the midst of any affliction and trial that we're going through. We're going to look at some of these today. You see, all varied circumstances, varied situations. But our God, in the simplicity of his life, that simplicity that we have in Christ, he comes all throughout Scripture and uses a simple little phrase to be that comforting word, to be that encouraging word. And the question is it enough for us? Those simple words are, I am with you. Is that enough for us? The God, the I am saying, I am with you. Is that enough for us in these days? And if we really stop and think of the I am, all that he is, you know, John speaks of some of them in his Gospels, but they're sure not limited to all those I am. Over and over, just the I am, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what he comes in, and he speaks to us. And in a marvelous way, he says, in the midst of all these trials, I am with you. He doesn't point to our lack. You need more faith. You need to do this. You need to not do that. Do this, do that. No, he says, I am. The I am is with you. Not pointed at our lack, but pointed at the sufficiency of him. Our eyes immediately look at ourselves. We become discouraged and we faint. We can be overwhelmed. But praise God, he's just trying to train us in these days of testing to see, to get our eyes off of ourselves, like we read in Luke. You'll see all these things. You can't deny it's happening. But we say, in the midst of it, look up. Get your eyes off of yourself. Look at him. The I am. I am with you. And it was read today during the worship time, like David in Psalm 23. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. He doesn't get into some explanation. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil because I know it's only a shadow, or I've been through this before. He has a simple answer. I don't fear because thou art with me. It's not a rationale. It's not a complicated formula. The reason David didn't fear was because he knew the presence of the Lord. He knew God was with him. Do we have that assurance in reality in our hearts and lives? This is what the Lord is looking for. At the end of the Lord's time upon this earth, when some of those last words that he was sharing with his disciples, he used this phrase again. We know how when you're sharing something for the last time with someone, how vital, how important those words are. You measure your words as you're saying goodbye to someone. But you look over at Matthew 28. Matthew 28 at the very close of Matthew's gospel. And actually just the second part of that verse, Matthew 28:20. He's talking about all authority and power has been given. At the very close of Matthew 28:20, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The I am is with you. And it says, it starts off, it says, lo, I am with you. And that little word, lo, it's not a common word in our English today. It's not one you go around saying, but it's actually a pretty emphatic word. It says, behold, wake up. It's an emphatic word to get our attention. I want you to know. I'm not just throwing out a sweet little religious phraseology that you can memorize, but I want you to know. Maybe I shouldn't pound with that, but I don't know if it vibrates. It's just getting our attention. So whenever we see that word lo, or some translations even say behold, I am with you. And he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, praise God. As days become more and more difficult, the I am is with us all the days, the good days, the bad days, the days of peace, the days of war, the days of joy, the days of sorrow, the days when we're young, the days when we're old. I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. You know, praise God that G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on Matthew, has a story that many people have heard. It's a pretty familiar story a lot of people use. And it's about, he visited this elderly sister. That's why I think Kenny mentioned it when he shared his first One Thing's Necessary. But G. Campbell Morgan visited this elderly sister. And he'd read her this verse, and she was laying there in her bed. She was pretty elderly. She's probably about 72 or something. love covers. But anyway, we will. She was laying there in bed, and she was sick, and he read that verse to her, and he said to this lady, isn't that a wonderful promise? And you can see this, because we've been blessed. One of the things, of the blessing of the history of this assembly, is elderly sisters. Amen. You know, I mean, I look back at some of the dear ones, the Mary Lou, Mary Bell, Llewellyn, Elsie, Dorothy, Edith, on and on. It goes, Jugurtha. You know, there's a heritage there, brethren. We've been blessed. I can just picture one of these dear ones when they're sick toward the end of their life. They're saying, you know, isn't this a wonderful promise? They rise up in bed and they shake their finger and they say, that's not a promise, that's a fact. You know, brother and sister, that's the fact. I am with you. You know, praise God for all His precious and magnificent promises. But there's some facts also. Has it become fact to us? Or is it still just a promise? He's going to be with me. He's going to be with me. But is it a fact? Do we know that? You know, Paul even reiterates this in an even stronger way when you come over to Romans chapter 8. If you look at Romans 8, toward the end of Romans 8, we'll start in verse 35. Paul, again, is sharing out of his life experience. He's testifying here. Romans 8, 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Paul is saying there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And this word, and it continues on in verse 37. He said, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, and he starts this again, that neither death nor life, anything, principalities or things present, things to come, nor powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing. And to me, one of the key words in that whole section there is the beginning of verse 38. If you look at verse 38, New American Standard says, for I am convinced. And many translations say, I am persuaded. And what that Greek word means there, as you look, I appreciate how Wiest makes some words very clear. And the way Wiest uses the original Greek, he says, I have come through a process and it is a settled conclusion. I have come through a process and it is a settled conclusion. Paul isn't just waxing poetically here, but in the midst of those trials, in the midst of the tribulations of life, he learned of the security of Christ. As he went through those distresses, as he went through persecution, as he literally experienced the famine, the beatings, the nakedness, the peril, the sword, all of that thing he literally experienced. And as he went through those trials, he learned of the all-sufficiency of Christ, the security of the love of Christ that would not let him go. Brothers and sisters, as we go through these experiences, may we take the opportunity to learn of him. There's a great, what to me, I get kind of, sometimes I look at things backwards, but to me, this is great days. I love them because there's opportunities for us to learn of Christ in a different way than we have before. For years on my bedside, my nighttime devotional, I would read from Fox's Book of Martyrs, and that would great comfort me. I said, whatever troubles I have, they paled in condition to them. And I went to sleep. And other people said, how could you read Fox of Martyrs? They never sleep, but it's all perspective. So, you know, we're all different, but we go through things, and it's opportunities to discover him in a way that we haven't known before. That's a marvelous, precious treasure, and I'm so thankful for that. And, you know, coming into the place of the security we have in Christ, there's a love of him, his love for us, that love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a security there that he's wanting us to know the reality of, regardless of whatever circumstances we have. I was reading a story one time about this botanist. He was from England, and he went over to Switzerland, and he was looking for this one particular flower. And as he was up on one mountain, he looked over the cliff, and there was this mountain. This flower was growing on a little ledge, about 15 feet down, but he couldn't get it. Now, this was back before all the greenies were around. You could go pick flowers and do stuff. But he said he couldn't figure out how to get that flower. And he saw this young lad over there, and he said, come here. And so the young boy went over there. He said, I'll give you $15 if I can tie this rope around your waist and lower you down, you pick that flower for me. Now, this botanist, he was actually a pretty good-sized guy. He was about the size of Lane. And he looked really sturdy and steady. And the guy looked at him. The little kid looked up at him. He looked down there at that flower, and he said, $15? Yeah. He said, just a minute. And the little boy, he went. He ran, and he got somebody else. And he brought this other young, it was a young boy, brought him back. He wasn't as big as this guy. He said, if you'll let this one hold the rope, I'll go down. And he said, well, who is that? He said, that's just my older brother. And so he tied the rope around his waist. And the older brother let the rope down. He got the flower. He came back, and he got the $15. He had trust. He had a confidence. He was fully persuaded that his older brother would keep him secure and safe through whatever trial went on. And brothers and sisters, we have an elder brother that's holding us. He's wrapped his arms around us. Far more than even a rope, he never lets us go. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, whatever we do. And we receive a far greater reward than $15. But this is what he's wanting us to experience when we're in these things. There's a learning process. This whole Christian life, we're learning and we're experiencing him more and more. And, you know, I was thinking about the days we're living in here. As we go through this learning process, it seems like on the one hand, you have fear driving a lot today. And also, but on this other side, you have presumption, or what in Christian circles I would call pseudo-spiritual faith. You know, it's some kind of a blindish faith, fatalistic almost. But really in the middle, what's there? Living faith that we have in him. Now, as we go through this life, the Lord, he works within us. And certain ones will have an element of faith in this area, but maybe not in this area. But we're all learning together. This is why we need to consider one another. that Paul spoke about this. You know, maybe there are some of those that don't have as much faith as some others. But we don't. The older ones who maybe have some more faith don't need to be imposing that or looking down upon others. But in a loving way, we're caring, we're considering, we're wanting, because what is the real issue? The real issue is our oneness in Christ and the unity of the testimony of Jesus. I remember years ago, and many of you were probably here, we went through for probably about a 6 or 7 month period a consideration of the Lord's table of do we take one cup, do we drink out of one cup, or do we go to little cups? This came about when HIV was just coming out, and also there was a lot of diabetes. And it was actually, brothers and sisters were not coming to the Lord's table, or they weren't coming till after everything had been passed, and then they would come to the meeting, because there was some fear back then. This whole HIV thing, it was totally new, and you didn't know anything about it, and hepatitis, that's the word. I'll say, a little slow. See, you're supposed to catch those things and help me. Come on, guys. But hepatitis, that's the big word. All right. So there was a fear going on. And so what we did as an assembly, it's totally different circumstance because it's not as being pressed as today. We got together and we had fellowship and we had open meetings and we prayed together. We had several family meetings and we came to a unity and a oneness about it. Some laid some thoughts down. I'm a one-cupper, but for the sake of everybody else, everybody has different thoughts. But the key thing was unity. You know, after that time, because this was, if we had not done anything, it could have been used to divide the assembly. It was actually starting to have some ripple effects of ones not coming. It was starting to impact us. So as we came together and sought the Lord, we came to a oneness. And after that, the precious thing was there was a unity that was came. And far as I can remember, absolutely nobody left. And actually more started coming because we sought the mind of the Lord. And we came to the oneness from the head saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's considering one another. And this is what we're in today as we're family meeting next Saturday night. We are there to really find His way through this, not to impose our thoughts or this or that, our fears or whatever, but to find the Lord's mind. How do we live in these days with the thought of being the testimony unto Him, but in also the reality of, we wash our hands. I'm not going to be presumptuous and not wash my hands, touch anything I want to. Touch my face. I didn't touch my face, but I was, I'm careful. But you learn things like this. We're still, there's a prudence about it. But there's also a faith of knowing, walking in it. And that's what we're looking for in the days that we're living in. It doesn't mean, like Paul. Paul had a lot of, he went through these trials, but that's how he learned of the security of Christ. Look back, another example, Isaiah 43. If we go back to Isaiah 43, another wonderful testimony of how using these trials and learning of Him, allowing Him to prove Himself to us, not us proving ourselves to Him, but Him proving to us in the midst of things, learning of Him. If we look at Isaiah 43, starting verse 1, he says, "But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." Then at the beginning of verse 5, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Do not fear, for I am with you. You know, praise God, as you look at this situation, I appreciate, like in verse 1, it says, "The Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel." I love how in the Scripture, the Lord at times refers to Jacob, at times He refers to Israel. And to me, what that is showing us is the depths and the heights of God's love. Jacob is an unruly, twisting deceiver. But in the depths of God's love, he reaches down and he brings a Jacob up. And in the heights of his love, he transforms a Jacob into an Israel. We were all Jacobs. But praise God, he's working within us. And he's made us those ones in Christ. And so we continue on. And he, again, about not fearing. And because you'll go through the trials. It says, like in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Though through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God. Again, that's the question, brothers and sisters, the battle. Who is Lord? Who is Lord? Are we Lord of our own lives, or are we really seeing him as Lord? And in the midst of that, he says, do not fear, for I am with you. It's that presence. When those, at times, that we can feel like things are, the rivers and waters are overflowing us, the fires, the heat of the days and the battle of life can be so intense. But praise God, he's with us to carry us through. That story in Daniel about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego isn't there just for a cute little children's story. It's a testimony of how God will carry us through those fires and trials of life. And to me, the beautiful thing of it is they came out, they were not smelling of smoke. Brothers and sisters, as we go through these trials, are we going to have the fragrance of smoke upon us? Or are we going to have the fragrance of Christ coming forth? He is the one that carries us through. That's how, as we're praying about being a testimony in the midst of these days, and what fragrance do our neighbors, what fragrance do ones we see as we go to the store trying to find bread or any of this other stuff that's not there? Never thought I'd see a battle over toilet paper. But I mean, all this stuff, I mean, what fragrance is there? You know, I was speaking with a sister, and she was in a store, and she was getting she got the last two things of ground turkey, and a man walked up, and he said, "Oh, I was looking for that," and she said, "Well, here, you can have one," and he said, "Well, actually, I needed two for my family." She gave them both and went to another store. That's the fragrance of Christ. You know, what is our attitude? You know, are we hoarders for ourselves? Or is that fragrance of Christ come forth in a living way to testify of him? That's the battle we're in. That's the opportunities we have. As we want to be, we talk about being a living testimony, that it's seen in our lives, because a living testimony is simply his life coming forth and being seen through us. You know, sometimes, you know, when we talk about all this, we always try to find the outs and the caveats of how it doesn't include us. Well, you know, how about sin? Well, if I sin, you know, how does that impact me? Well, it can impact our fellowship with God, but it doesn't impact the love of God. It doesn't impact the security we have in him. Because as it was opened a few weeks ago, that precious verse out of Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love to us while we were yet sinners. He died for us, and that's a fact, and it hasn't changed. We're still sinners. He died for us. Praise God. The enemy will accuse us. This is why we need to know that firm foundation in the Word of God, know the truth, the reality there, that even though we do things like that, he never leaves us. He doesn't forsake us, and praise God for that. But sometimes in our life, we really do make a mess of things. We get ourselves in situations through our own sin, our own self, whatever we've done, our self-destructive nature. And we think about, how about that? Well, David went through some of those times. If you look over at Psalm 139, we can get ourselves into a real mess. But if we can find encouragement, if you start in 139, verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there." Well, we think that. But look at this next part. "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." And in reality, many of us at different points and times in our life have made our beds in hell. We have truly messed up screwed up, whatever phraseology you want to use, and you can't use but so many words up here, but you just, that we've made our bed in hell. And at times the enemy comes and says, oh, you have done so much evil. There's no way God is for you now. There's no way. But praise God, he says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He comes down. He meets us. He lifts us up. What a great comfort. This verse means so much to me because many years ago, I really messed up. And I felt like I had just gone to hell. I made my bed in hell. And I ran across this verse, and it lifted me up out of the sorrow and the self-pity. Praise God, brothers and sisters. Our Lord is with us. He never leaves us. He doesn't forsake us. And this is why, you know, the Lord can, he restores our soul. And he shows us more and more of himself. That's the life he's calling us into. Look at, if we just look at even a few personal examples in the scripture here. Let's go back. One of the first places that this little phrase is used is in Genesis 28. It's the story of Jacob. Jacob, after he has stolen the blessing, Esau wanted to have that blessing, and Jacob tricked Isaac, and Jacob stole that blessing in chapter 27, and really out of fear for his life, he had to leave, and he was going to be with Laban. As Jacob fled for his life, we know the story there. If he was in the middle of the wilderness in the desert, he went to sleep one night, put his head upon the rock, and he had a vision. And the Lord appeared to him, and he saw in a dream that the Lord was standing above this ladder that was coming down out of heaven. And the Lord meets him and makes a precious promise to him. We don't have time to go into all that. But if you look at 28:15, the Lord speaks to Jacob in this time where Jacob had been a deceiver and a swindler. And the Lord meets him right there. He says, he's promised him he'll have a great blessing. And then in verse 15 it says, and behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. And Jacob awoke, said, surely the Lord is in this place. Goes on, he says, how awesome is this place? It must be the house of God. Right there, here you have Jacob. You know, he was, as we said, he's that deceiver, he's a swindler. And at this point in Jacob's life, he really doesn't even know the Lord that well. I was fellowshipping with a brother the other day, and he, if you look in the verse here, in verse 13, he doesn't say, Jacob, I'm your God. He's referred to as the God of your father. The God of your father Abraham and Isaac. But Jacob really doesn't even know him as his own personal God. He just has this glimpse, the kind of that beginning of Jacob's life with the Lord. But the Lord was with him. And you know, so often as we're just starting this path, or if we've really we've done something that we shouldn't have done, we can see how we can start to question things. Because we do see our own nature in Jacob, our own self-centeredness, our self-love, always everything about our own self. But praise God, he's with us. The Lord appears to each one of us. Because, brothers and sisters, the Lord's promise of the I am being with us, the Lord's promise of his presence, I shouldn't say promise, the fact, okay? The fact of his presence with us is not based on our worthiness, but it's based on his love. We somehow think it's based on our worthiness. If I'm this or that, he'll be with me. But no, it's not his presence. The I am being with us is not based on our worthiness, but it's based on his love. That's the foundation. That's what we have. And as you read these verses too, you see how what God has promised to Abraham and what he's given to each one of us is a total, it's an unconditional promise. Jacob responds with if, ands, and yeah, but I'll do this. And this. There's no conditions in God's promise. He just fully is committed. And it's interesting here how, as you do look at verse 17, even at this young, just starting this journey in Jacob's life, he saw him, he said, God's here. This is the place, this is the house of God. Jacob had no idea what the house of God was. He said, oh, this is where God lives. It must be his house. He had no, at this point in his life, he was just, don't think Jacob had this great revelation of, oh, this is the house of God for all eternal house and all. He just, this is what, but he saw something of the house of God and it held him. He didn't have all the understanding of it, but he saw something and it held him. And this is what, as we are walking in this path, and we start to see something of the body of Christ, something of the house of God, something of knowing the God's presence dwelling with us, we sense there's something more. We don't understand it all, but that holds us through some of the trials and all of life. Praise God, brothers and sisters. He reveals himself to us. There was another young man who was just being called into service of the Lord. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, Jeremiah probably had a whole different character than Jacob. In general, Jeremiah was raised in a priestly family. He was a priest himself. Was a lot more what we would call godly background, godly heritage, and more character than a Jacob. And he was just being called into service. And the way the Lord had called Jeremiah into service, and Jeremiah questions him about it. But God has this similar answer that we'll see here in a second. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll read starting in verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And when we read these phrases, brothers and sisters, personalize it to ourselves. Take Jeremiah out of the picture. Put yourself in there. Because that is true. Just as true as it was for Jeremiah, it's that true for us. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, we might not all be called to be a prophet. So sometimes we say, well, I'm not called to be a prophet. I'm not like Jeremiah. No. What are we all called to be? Servants of the Lord. We're all called to be servants. And that's all that Jeremiah was really being called to. You have the overall caption is servants of the Lord. And then you have various subsets. You have priest, you have prophet, you got these various things. But the overall caption, servant of the Lord, that's what we're all called as. So this is an all-inclusive calling and a fact for all of us. He says, then I said, alas, Lord, because I do not know how to speak, because I'm a youth. But the Lord said, don't say I'm not a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. That's the assurance that the Lord gave to Jeremiah. He had this call set before him. The assurance was, I'm not going to teach you this or that and all this other stuff. He says, I am with you. The I am is with us. As he calls us into this service within the house of God, calls us to be servants of the Lord in the midst of this generation. We're not equipped. Whether we're young or whatever, you can substitute whatever. We all have our excuse. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm just too young. I'm this. I'm too old. I don't know how to talk. Moses tried that one. But we all have our way out. But God says, I am with you. And we need to press on. And to really come on into that. The Lord calls each of us to serve in that similar way. And with his calling comes a provision. And the provision is himself and his presence. That's the provision we have in him. And he further on in this chapter, he tells Jeremiah, you're going to have a difficult time because I'm sending you out to a people. And everybody in the whole country is going to hate you. The kings are going to hate you. The priests are going to hate you. The princes are going to hate you. All the people are going to hate you. If you look down like in verse 18, he said, but I've made you a strong, fortified city. You have been made strong. A mighty fortress is your God. A bulwark never failing. But all of these ones are going to come against you. But then he gives them that encouragement in verse 19. They will all fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And that's encouraging is the days we're living in because everything at times seems to be against us. Many things, situations at work, situations at school, everybody seems to be against you. when it talks here about the various ones, it talks about the kings. That's the political authority. They seem to be against us at times. It talks about the princes, those nobles, those ones that think they're a little better than everybody else. The priests, even the holy people. And then it speaks of the people in general. Everybody can be against us, but I am with you. And brother, we're going to find that testing in the reality of this life more and more as we continue to walk on and and serve the Lord in a faithful way. But praise God, just as he was with Jeremiah, he's with us. That's what the word, the enemy says, no, look, it's too much. You'd be too discouraged. But no, we have the word of God. We have the reality of Christ. We take this table every Sunday as a testimony to the seen and the unseen of the victory that was won. That stone has been rolled away. He is seated on high. There's a victory that we've all been brought into. Maybe our last example, let's look over at Paul in the New Testament. And Paul went through this too. If you look back in Acts chapter 18, Paul, he's actually in Corinth. Now, this is pretty, Paul has some experience with the Lord. He's already had what we call his first missionary journey. He's on his second missionary journey now. He's had that vision of going over to Philippi and meeting those dear ones and coming into Europe for the first time and those being thrown in prison and the earthquake coming out and he being delivered from the earthquake and the prisoner, the jailer rather, he and his whole family are getting saved. And he goes through some other time. He'd been to Athens. So Paul, at this point, he had some experiences with the Lord, really knowing him. And he was in Corinth, and he was facing some opposition. And one evening, the Lord came to him and spoke to him. In Acts 18, verse 9, it says, "The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" And he continued on. He was increased. Settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Praise God, brothers and sisters. Here's Paul. Yeah, I always get encouraged by this verse because New American Standard, it says, don't be afraid any longer. Some versions just say, don't be afraid. In the Greek, what that little, the tense of the verb, what it literally means is stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Paul was afraid. He was human. Sometimes we take the humanity out of some of these people at times. But he was there. He was seen as being rejected and all and questioning and this and that. We don't know what all was going on in his mind, but there was enough going on for the Lord to say, stop being afraid. And how did he comfort him? He said, I am with you. And he was able to keep going on. We know that Paul continued to suffer through various things. And even his final testimony there in 2 Timothy, Paul testifies of, everyone's forsaken me, all of Asia. Everybody that I've laid my life down for, they all forsook me. Oftentimes we can think about how the world treats us. But these were believers Paul's speaking of in 2 Timothy. All the believers left him. All the ones he'd laid his life down left him. But he kept on. What was his testimony there in 2 Timothy? He says, all deserted me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Brothers and sisters, it can seem at times like everybody, even within an assembly among the believers, everyone's deserting us, but the Lord stood with us. That's what Paul, he was faithful all the way through to the end. And it encouraged us that even though we'll have the troubles and we'll face various things in life, he is the one. That's the underlying faith we have. Mac Berman, before the message, asked me what the title was, and I hadn't really thought of it. And I said, well, to me the title is, God is faithful, I am with you. That's the essence of what we're trying to get across today. In the midst of everything we're going to, we're thankful for the privilege of the fellowship we've been called into. And we've been called in this fellowship because he's faithful. And because he's faithful, I am with you. And as you look through these various personal experiences, you see quite a variety of ones. You see a Jacob who had done wrong, was fleeing for his life, didn't really know the Lord. What was God's, the God of comfort and the Father of mercy, what did he say to him? I am with you. We see a Jeremiah just starting out in his service to the Lord, knowing that there's this huge challenge before him. It's like my heart goes out to many that are at universities today because they're trying to be faithful Christians, but there's this huge kind of a mighty fortress against them, this whole iron fence that they can't break through. But what does the Lord say? I am with you. You find an older servant in the Lord, one who had been serving him for many years, through various trials, had wonderful experiences in the Lord. What was God's word to him? What was his word to Paul? I am with you. Brothers and sisters, as we face this life, let's try not to make it so complicated. There's a word God has for us, whatever phase of life we're in, whatever circumstance we're in, whatever situations we're facing. This shaking is going to continue. And we have the absolute assurance in the middle of the shaking, he is absolutely trustworthy. The great I Am is with us. He is the one that will hold us through this. Now we started this morning by singing hymn 293. And at the time, that's how firm a foundation. At the time, some of the things in that hymn might not have registered with us. I'd like for us to sing that hymn again in closing as a testimony that we have a firm foundation in our Lord. Could we sing that? Mighty fortress, yeah.